Good morning, everyone. Friends, let us begin by looking at our first reading. The first reading speaks to us about one of God's prophets, this one Jeremiah. And the conversation that we enter into, Jeremiah is already, in his heart, he doesn't want to be a prophet. And we know that because earlier he tells God, no, thank you. I already see what happens to your prophets in the past. They beat them up and throw them out of the city and don't listen to them. And he doesn't want this upon you. And God doesn't say, by the way, I'll prevent this from happening to you. He says, I will be with you when they do this to you. Yay! You can see Jeremiah, thanks. Jeremiah never wanted to be a prophet. He was overwhelmed because of the past of what he knew of God's prophets and the very burden and responsibility of bringing God's word. That is what a prophet does. That is how he prophesizes. He brings the word of God in the time that is needed. He does not predict the future. Now, he may say, if you don't stop your wicked ways, a year from now, this is going to happen. That's not foretelling the future. That's just pointing out, here's the natural progression of what's going to happen. So, my friends, he stands as a lonely figure whose mission seemed to have failed because they did beat him up and they did toss him out. But he was commissioned to go before the kings and the princes and all those who had power and all the rich and all the poor and to deliver God's word about justice and to call them out on their wicked ways. He is a supreme example until the time of Jesus about triumph that appears to be failure. So while it looked like Jeremiah failed, he did not. While it looked like Jesus failed, he did not. This is triumph. But to the world, it looks, oh, that doesn't look like triumph to me. And it is. Our gospel is the continuation of last Sunday's reading. We see the reaction of Jesus' homily given in the synagogue at Nazareth. My friends, something else is going on, we're told. The people can't believe the words of Isaiah. The particular scripture Jesus reads is about the prophet who is to come. And he is appointing it to himself. So he's telling them, I'm the prophet, and I'm here to talk to you. And they become insulted by that. Because, as we're told, they said, isn't he the son of Joseph the carpenter? So, because of their lack of faith, Jesus points out something to them, and they become angered by it. On hearing that the graces that the prophet will bring will go to the Gentiles because they are rejecting him, the people rise up in anger and attempt to do away with Jesus. Of course, this is a foreshadowing of the ultimate fate of Jesus. But we are told that Jesus passes through them because his hour, Kairos, his hour has not come. My friends, part of the problem was the people that Jesus were talking to, they were fine as long as Jesus was saying very nice things, but when he began to call them out, then they hated him, just as they did Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes, God loves you, however, you're being wicked in your ways. Oh no, out of the town you go. We don't need to hear that. Jesus comes, and then they're like, oh, son of the carpenter. No, yeah, that didn't work for us. Get out. They have a skewed sense of values and priorities. And St. Paul is addressing the very same thing to the Corinth community, as we've been hearing over the past couple weeks on our Sundays. And they also have a wrong sense of values in their community. And so St. Paul, remember, they are fighting with each other. And St. Paul's had enough. I mean, he's done with it. But he doesn't scream at them. Instead, he writes a letter to them. And this is what we hear today, what that letter is. And he puts forth, love is the supreme importance. My friends, when we do not have the right sense of values, we can fail to find what is important in life. And this is why the people of the gospel rejected Jesus. They could not accept the fact that Jesus, a poor man who came from a poor family, from that carpenter, Joseph, was their Messiah. They missed out on what was very important, God's grace and what a prophet brings. To them, Jesus was a nobody, and his family was a bunch of nobodies. Something like that is what's happening in Corinth that Paul's dealing with. The folks have become very enamored of the charismatic gifts. Oh, healing. Oh, and speaking in tongues. And ooh. And what about the other gifts? The gifts of love and kindness. Those aren't showy. So it becomes a strange mentality in that community. They're those people and us, meaning those who have these gifts, speaking in tongues and healing, and then the others. This is the ordinary people, the ordinary ones. And Paul is dealing with that. And he said, some of you can speak in tongues and interpret tongues and have the gift of healing, and all those are good in themselves. But you are failing to see the value of the greatest one of all, and I'm going to show you. And he says, that is love. That is why St. Paul says, I will show you the way that surpasses these other gifts. And my friends, when St. Paul uses the word love, he does not mean love in the abstract or in the theoretical. He means it in a very certain way. He was not thinking of newlyweds when he spoke this, or of romantic love either. And sometimes the kind of love that, we see, I love ice cream. It's all warm and fuzzy feeling. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. Now, it's great when that type of love kind of joins the one he's talking about. But it becomes a non-essential for St. Paul. Father, are you sure? Yes, because with that love that St. Paul's talking about, we see it in Jesus Christ. He gave his life out of love. And I can guarantee you that wasn't a warm, fuzzy feeling up there. And to the people who are doing it to him. See? The warm feelings had nothing to do with it. For St. Paul, love was practical. Love was down to earth. Love is something that the person did day in and day out. It was a sheer act of will, particularly with dealing with others. And he begins with saying, love is kind. And in that short sentence, he sums up a great deal. And he couldn't have said it any simpler or more direct. We have to be kind to each other. It begins with saying, please, with thank you, with I'm sorry. Common decency. Common charity. But Paul will go further. He'll say, love is patient. How hard it is to be charitable to those who are sandpaper to us, or who annoy us with their concerns when you have no interest in it whatsoever. That's when the type of love Paul's talking about comes in. A sheer act of will. I don't want to hear about this today from you. Okay, I love you. What is it, the problem? And you're there fully to them. He goes on, love is not jealous. Love is not snobbish. Love is not rude. Love does not put on airs. Every item in his litany, 14 of them, 14 characteristics of love. All of them are very practical. Above all, love is not self-seeking. Love is generous and unselfish. And finally, he says, love never fails. All real love, not just the warm, fuzzy feeling ones, not just the time tight between a husband and wife, when we hear those words at a marriage, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. All those words apply to every Christian who is dealing with another person. I bring that up because our second reading is very famously used in weddings. Now, Father Mark doesn't know everything, and he learns very quickly. A couple years ago, I pointed out to a couple who said, oh, do you know what that reading is you chose for your wedding? St. Paul is writing to a community that's fighting with each other, and they're jealous of each other. And he wants them to stop. And the bride-to-be said, and your point is, Father Mark? I said, my point is, oh, what a good reading. Let's move on now. It was not a time for Bible study for them. And you see those words then. When we think of, I'm switching and showing what's used from the marriage, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. All those apply to every Christian who's dealing with another person. A professor of ours in the seminary put this as an exercise to us. He said, I want you to take St. Paul's, he calls it his litany, the 14 characteristics, take love out and put in the name of Christ. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ does not put on airs. Christ is not self-seeking. And Christ never fails. This helps us to see the truth, to realize how high of an ideal of love really is, and how we definitely need grace to make it our own, because that same professor said, now I want you to take Jesus' name out and put yourself in there. I got through about two of them before I said, oh no, this is almost blasphemous. I'm stopping because I'm not there. But I will work on it with his grace. And my friends, we have his grace. We need to be living a sacramental life in order to achieve. God does not call us to the impossible. So if Jesus is telling us this is the way we must love, it must not be impossible for us. But we need his help. So we need his grace. We need the sacraments because they are conduits of his great grace. The greatest is the Eucharist. And it means when we receive it, growing into more like him, being transformed into more like him, growing in his love. My friends, I put forth to you, when we have received the Eucharist, we should pray, Lord, transform me and all my affections. Help me to love as you love. Help me with what I find most difficult to do. Or, taking from a homily from a few weeks ago, transform me from wine, from water into wine. Help me. St. Paul puts forth the three great virtues. He says they are faith, hope, and love. When you get into heaven, you will no longer need faith. Because you will see God as he is. You will see him face to face. And you will no longer need faith. When you get to heaven, you will no longer need hope. Because you will have achieved its goal. You will be in heaven. When you get to heaven, however, love will endure. You will be steeped in such great love for all eternity. Your head will explode from it, from joy. So St. Paul is correct. Faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest one. And my friends, maybe it seems, oh, heaven's a long way off. Okay, well, one of our saints says, if you don't find love in the situation you're in, then put it in yourself. So we need to start doing that. Perhaps we can begin to bring that reality of eternity now by praying for and putting into practice our Christ-like love for each other. My friends, there's also something else going on in our scriptures, and it's always kind of difficult to talk about. In the second reading, as well as in the gospel, there is an underlying mentality that's happening that is still pervasive even in our time. Us and them. If love is to surmount all things, we are going to have to get this mentality out of our system. You see, in Paul's community, it was us and them. Meaning, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of interpretation. I have, you don't, us and them. And Paul's had it. And he's saying, oh, all that matters, all those things are for the glory of God, not for you, and to build up his church. So there is only we have. In the gospel, goes much deeper. Jesus is telling them, he puts Isaiah up and he's telling them, I'm the prophet who's coming, but you're going to reject me the way your bloodline rejected, meaning the Jews, rejected Elijah and Elijah. You see, God sent, what was the problem? with great kindness, a pig-headed lack of faith. He sends a prophet to his own people. Jesus has come to save his people, but they reject him. So he goes to them, as they would put it. You see? It starts at one level. Jesus is poor, the son of Joseph. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. He's one of them, not us. Who's the us? Pharisees, scribes, money, power, influence. Them and us. But then it goes deeper. You see, the Jewish people, they felt they were the chosen ones of God. All the Gentiles had no knowledge of God. As a matter of fact, a lot of the Jews felt that the Gentiles are nothing but animals. But even worse, they were nothing but fire to be used in hell to keep it burning. Them and us. So Jesus points out the prophets. They came, you didn't believe, so God put his graces upon the Gentiles. Oh, that did it. They're going to kill him now. What about in our time? Them and us. St. Paul needs to come on up and visit Washington, D.C. because there's a whole lot of them and us going on over there and nothing's getting done. I mean, it's horrible and disgusting, the level of hatred and despising. Them and us. There's only we. We, the American people, someone send a letter, send St. Paul's letter to them. Read this. St. Paul was talking to a community that was fighting like you guys are fighting. But it begins with us. We have to weed it out of our own families, out of our own neighborhoods, out of our own church. Do I dare point out, oh, Father, what are you talking about? Do you remember black and white, them and us? The poor, those who live on the other side of the tracks, my family. And the rich, them and us. Do I dare go further? It hurts too much. But we must look at it. We must begin to end it. Jesus was trying in his time, the prophets before him. You see, the underlying problem. Them and us. For God, there is only we. We are his children. Yes, we can acknowledge our differences, but not to the level of hatred and them and us. There is only we to the Father. We are his children. We need to work on that. Amen.